I'm going to teach you a while. We've had a fair to middling response. You know, I found the book that was referenced in the other book I was reading about Charles Darwin. Arnold C. Brackman's book, A Delicate Arrangement, The Strange Case of Charles Darwin and Alfred Russel Wallace. I checked it out of a library, or my staff did. That ideas are the sacred essence of science. The greatest sin a man of science can commit is to use another scientist's idea as his own. This is the story of one of the greatest wrongs in the history of science. In 1858, Charles Darwin was already the most famous scientist of his day. For 20 years, he had struggled unsuccessfully to formulate a complete explanation for evolution, but had not published so much as a line on the subject. In the mail, from the Malay Archipelago, came a manuscript from an unknown, penniless, self-educated naturalist and adventurer, Alfred Russel Wallace. It spelled out what for years Darwin had tried to express, the theory of natural selection, the idea of the survival of the fittest. Are there any other mics on? Because if they are, turn them off. I'm getting the feedback in here. It spelled out what for years Darwin had tried to express, the theory of natural selection, the idea of the survival of the fittest, a revolutionary concept that shaped the modern world. A Delicate Arrangement reveals for the first time how Darwin and two eminent scientific friends conspired to secure priority and credit for that theory for Charles Darwin. In a dramatic and masterful reconstruction of the critical 13 days between Darwin's receipt of Wallace's paper and the formal announcement of the theory, Arnold Brackman relentlessly details Darwin's crisis, the arrangement he arrived at with his friends, and how and why he rushed to publish his phenomenally successful The Origin of Species a year later. Brackman tells the exotic story of Wallace himself, one of the great lost geniuses of modern times, a scientist who had brilliant and prophetic intuitions about every major issue of his day. Almost from the time he started working as a boy of 14, Wallace was consumed with the mystery of evolution. He made his breakthrough after years of hazardous specimen hunting in the hellish jungles of the Amazon and the Malay Archipelago. When Wallace finally returned to England, he and Darwin became great friends, but it was not until the end of the century that Wallace understood what had been done to him. By then, he discovered what his friend, quote, had done, but it was too late. Darwinism ruled the day. Now, I'm not going to repeat it again. I'm just going to point out, if you want the full deal on it, get hold of A Delicate Arrangement by Arnold C. Brackman, to you that like to follow through and study for yourself. The reason I'm doing this, I have a simple crusade. That simple crusade is to so demonstrate God's faithfulness to His Word that when God says something, He does it. That the exposure to God's Word working brings forth the faith to act on God's Word as it reaches to you. Now, we could spend a lifetime pointing out that God's Word forever, O Lord, is settled in heaven, and when He says it in regard to history, God's on the corner that He says He'll be on. And you could still say, so what? So what? if traditional Christianity would get you to heaven. If you go to heaven by a bunch of do's and don'ts, if you're a Christian because of what you do and don't do, then what good is all this teaching about faith? You're not saved by faith. You're saved by a change of behavior. If you just have the guts and the willpower to put the old man under and go to the nearest church and get the 21 ways you can know you're a Christian by a checklist of behavior and start doing it. And as the Puritans used to say, after you try it a while, if you can do it, you proved you were a member of the elect by your ability to act like it. If you can't, well, don't feel too bad, because you were destined not to make it anyway. Who needs faith? But the good news of the gospel that Paul writes the Romans about is that there is another righteousness from faith to faith. That God, who has the option to give his salvation now and eternally to whom he will, has chosen to give it to those that faith. Now the so what is answered. That's why I never try to save anybody. I have one simple crusade. As the demonstration of God's activity in regard to his word is laid out, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and that response of faith is the catalyst that causes God to do his saving work. The so what is answered simply. You're saved by faith. Christ is formed in your heart by faith. When the magnet of God's performance attracts a faith in his word now, not only do you get the benefits of some direction now, you're being saved. And you can't be saved any other way. Well, aren't there going to be a lot of disappointed people in heaven? Sure. At the gate, I guess, if there is a gate, they're going to get a glimpse, at least in that scene where they say to Jesus, well, haven't we done this and so that and these other things in thy name? We do that. And he'll say, depart from me. I never knew you. Well, Lord, I never ever said damn. I was a don't do that product. Hoop-de-doo. That's not what makes you a Christian. Faith. He'll say to those doo-doos, depart from me, I never knew you. You're just a bunch of doo-doo. That's why it's important to teach about faith. Now, part of my task is shattering the things that have held our grip, traditions. We make void the word of God by our traditions. Another thing, perhaps unique to this modern society, is a misplaced faith. I mean, a newscaster can be sniffing coke in a Beverly Hills party 1 hour after he or she go off the air. And they're hip. Nobody ever questions them. They just got an image. Self-perpetuated. There, they got the image. Scientists and professors. I almost lost my faith over this. Only preachers must prove they're spotlessly pure, and that no frauds have ever been a part of the community of preachers. In short, every preacher is presumed a fraud until proved otherwise. But a scientist, You can count on what he says. You can trust science. You can't trust the church. Well, Satan's done all right. I got to give him credit. It's my business to bust the traditions of the church apart that have damned people to hell because they made void the Word of God. And only a true glimpse of God's Word can inspire faith, and only faith will save. When traditions make void the Word of God, that means the Word of God has become as nothing. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I got people to think I'm too hard on traditions. You can't be. They make void the Word of God. Every prophet's been hated by the lackey preachers of this world. Hey, there ain't nothing wrong with the church today except preachers. The ones that are ruled by their boards, it's their fault. If these aberration churches that are run by committees to send out to produce horses and come out with a camel had no lackey preacher that would take their orders, they'd fester in their own sores. So, don't you have a board? Sure. Sure. Absolutely. Good people. I have a congregation. But when it comes to my leadership, they got two votes, yes or no. We ain't going to fight about it. I don't need a building to preach. I'm not crazy. If it is something other than God leading me, I figure intelligent people come to the same conclusion about the same things. But if I take the responsibility, I'll listen to advice. I don't make anybody ratify things. Their choice. If they don't want to ratify what I'm required to do, then they can stay and do it. I'm leaving. Simple as that. Nothing, no guile in it. There is no church anywhere in the world the congregation would tell me what to do. Much as I love you, you aren't going to tell me what to do. I don't tell you what to do in your area of responsibility. I tell you where to find the principles that can guide you. Don't ask me whether you should get married or not. If you don't know, don't. Don't ask me about your personal business. Grow up, handle it yourself. Learn the principles how to do it. I don't want to dominate anybody's life. My ministry is between me and God. I answer to the chief shepherd. So, you mean to believe in democracy? Hell no. Not in the things of God. Most undemocratic book ever written, the Old New Testament. Majority's wrong all the time. Think I'd ask a congregation, let's sit down now and study this verse, and we'll take a vote and see what God's trying to say. Well, I can't understand how anybody would want a pastor like that. A lot of people here do. It's no big deal. I wouldn't fight over my position. I just go, I don't need a building to preach in. I'm telling you what, the thing's wrong with the church preachers. The shoe fits, wear it. Doesn't fit, say hallelujah. There's one other man that agrees with me. If half the preachers in America this coming Sunday would make up their mind that only preach where they had one boss, God, there'd be an awful lot of empty pulpits. And it wouldn't be long until there'd be empty churches, because the people will follow a man that listens to God. And the thing that's happening in the modern world is Satan knows he destroys the church when he destroys confidence in leadership. The church is gone. When confidence in leadership is destroyed, the church is gone. Who, you think you're perfect? No, I'm chiefest of sinners. And then I get up to heaven, I'm going to say, move over, Paul. You had the record till I came along. But there's one thing I don't fool around with, that's communicating God's word. That's why I exist. But I am fed up with this attitude that ministers are somehow suspect. I agree. Things wrong with the church is the preachers. No people will rise above leadership. And leadership that won't lead is not leadership. Peter said, take possession of the flock, not by constraint. That means you don't use some kind of force to take over, willingly. Now, I've noticed something. I've had people down through the years, every church I've ever been in, there's one or two little peanut heads that want to run the preacher. And if they can't run the preacher, they spend the rest of their life festering and blabbing to everybody about they don't want to be a, they don't like dictators. Usually the fellow who's mouthing that wants to be one. That's his problem. I don't like dictators either. I just like straightforward, honest leadership. Because I recognize that the thing that's wrong with the church world today is a demoniac-inspired suspicion of leadership in the church world. And Satan will destroy the church that way. Now, again, as traditions make void the Word of God, people distort Scripture. I've had people talk about Paul handling money. He was criticized by the Corinthian church. Do all things honorable before men. You know what he did? He took two preachers of his own appointment, and they helped him carry the money back to Jerusalem. And they were the only two that knew what he was doing. There's been a day in my life that more people than two didn't know what I was doing. People don't get their scriptures right. Better know what they're doing with your money. Since when is it your money? Well, I think a preacher, he ought to explain what he does with God's money. When's the last time you explained what you did with God's money? My Bible tells me if you're a Christian, every dime you have is His. Won't you bring all your shopping lists of the last month in? We'll put them on TV so we can tell the world what you've done with the Lord's money. When you make a gift to God's work, it ain't yours to give in the first place. You're just transferring His money to His place of designation. And it ceases to be your responsibility at that moment. I've had people come around me. They never saw as much money in their life as comes into our church in one Sunday. And it just drives them bananas. The minute they get where the money is, they go nuts. They sit around festering their greed like Judas. Then they figure out, you know, if I would leave and steal the mailing list, I could write a letter to everybody and tell them, now, if you'll give to me, I'll tell you what we're doing with your money. I've noticed something. None of them have got rich since they left.
I don't think I'm right. I know I'm right. If your preacher's on the defensive about these subjects, something wrong with him. Some preachers can't take up an offering. I wouldn't either if what I offered was no better than what they offer. If you don't think what you're offering is valuable, don't expect anybody to give anything for it. I feel like I'm putting out the best. I may not put it out better than anybody else, but what I'm putting out, God's Word, is the best thing anybody can get anywhere. And I literally demand that the response be according. You see, I'm on a crusade. I think that the highest calling this world can offer is to minister for Christ. And it's about time a few people start demanding recognition of that. Me, I'm nothing. But the word that I carry is the most valuable commodity this world has. And friend, I've looked at them all. I changed majors on every degree. I did a PhD in the realm of knowledge's roots. All knowledge flows from philosophy. Only God's Word gives me that light out of this darkened world toward eternity. And I'm in a lifetime love affair with it and have no tolerance for anyone that cannot respect anything of that value. Somebody doesn't know the difference between paste and a diamond is to be treated with contempt by a lover of genuine diamonds. That's my attitude toward people, particularly those in the church that don't know the value of God's Word. You say, well, I'm not very sweet. I don't intend to be sweet on that subject. No intention of being sweet on that subject. I feel the same way about leadership. It's the devil's plan to make a man of God apologize for being a leader. The thing that's wrong with the church world is men of God have lacked the courage to affect their position. They're on the defensive. You can't trust a preacher. A scientist, now he's to be trusted. That's why I got on Darwin. He makes Elmer Gantry look like chicken feed. Now, how come scientists don't back up to any gathering and wear a mask over their face and bow their head in shame? They're of the community that produced Charles Darwin. How many generations have bowed at the shrine of that fraud? I mean, one preacher, Jimmy Jones, can wipe out all preachers. I didn't think he was the hottest preacher. He was just rather quick with the hands and chicken guts. I know his history. Never could have preached in the church I pastor. He was in California. I never figured it was worth the effort to cross the street to listen to him. I was in San Francisco while he was going strong. He never got my attention. Why should I be on the defensive because the jackass went punch drunk crazy? Why do I have to bear his cross? He was a communist. He even ceased to be a preacher. the whole church world supposed to somehow do penance for Jimmy Jones? Why don't I pull a Jesse Jackson, go to the next scientific community, and read a manifesto? They owe so many $1 million to the schools of America for misleading the children all these years. Stupid. That's why I'm doing it. I'm proud of God, proud of His Word. Believe that the time has come for the best men to step forth and say, I found truth. Anybody can be an agnostic. Take somebody with some know-how to stand for something. See, I'm tired of the church being on the defensive. I look at the church world and say, the God I serve deserves better than this. I'm on a crusade. Nothing that Jesus ever did do I have to apologize for. Nothing in God's Word once uttered ever has to be taken back. And I'm tired of a generation growing up thinking if a preacher or a churchman says it, you got to check it out. But if a scientist says it, you can hang your hat on it. Well, my advice is check it out in both cases. What I'm angry about is the undeserved reputation that the scientific community has and the undeserved non-reputation that men of faith have. And I'm like Jeremiah. I'm so full of fury, I can't hold it in anymore, and I don't intend to. Darwin was a fraud, helped out by the father of geology, mind you, and another scientific friend. Well, poor old Wallace lies in a fever in Malaysia. You say, well, does that change the truth or falsity of the theory? No. If you read The Origin of Species, you'll find it reads rather poorly. That's why lots of people have heard about it, and not that many have read it. And yet Darwin could write rather well on other subjects. He was racing to steal. I'm telling you, if a jackass speaks and says the truth, take the truth. I'm just asking from the world to give preachers what they've been giving scientists. Because they ain't no better. You see, there's the same percentage of crooks in the ministry that there is in science. There's the same percentage of crooks in science that there is in the ministry. I'm reacting against an imbalance. They don't deserve as much credit as they get. I'm going to tell you another horror story about the scientific community. Now, I'm not going to spend too many days on this. I just rather delight in shaking the foundations that people grow up and live and die thinking are unshakable. It's been the vogue for several centuries to shake the foundations of faith and belittle Scripture. That's why I'm determined to build a people that will understand that God's Word will survive in any arena. We're not on the defensive anywhere. I'll build my church, Jesus said, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I want a church on the offense. That's why I say dummies can go elsewhere. Smart people go to our church. Smartest people. The smartest gathering in Los Angeles is at King's House 1 every Sunday. You say, you sure of that? Absolutely. It's going to stay that way. If people come and act dumb, we throw them out. There's a natural selection. Survival of the smartest. I'm proud of God, proud of His Word. You say, well, are you proud? No, not necessarily. Who would dress like this? It's not Gene Scott. I am smart enough to know where the window of truth is. And I keep my face glued to that window pane. And I want that window pane crowded. But I'm in the business of creating some pride in God and His Word. And I'm in the business of running long, sharp pins into the balloons of tradition and the fallacies of a world that has forgotten God and His truth. I aim to keep it up, like it or lump it. Let's talk about sin. I know I'm going to tread on some toes of people in the scientific community. Good. They've been treading on the toes of the religious community. I'm not very religious, but I'm fair. Well, how can you be so one way as you've just sounded and be fair? Turnabout's fair play. Very simple. I am tired of Christianity living in a world that treats it as though we have secondhand brains. Hey, when I was a boy, there were people who took pride in somebody calling them a holy roller. I made it my dedicated goal in life to make them roll unholily if they ever called me that. I ain't no holy roller. I've never seen one. Anybody that would admit to that is nuts. The name comes out of Peter Cartwright revivals, by the way. My Methodist friends need to check their history. But I saw some Pentecostals dumb enough to pride themselves in it. Holiness. I don't do rolling. Unless you're going to roll somebody with a rolling pin. I find that very holy. No wonder we've lost a generation in revival Christianity. Kids growing up in the church thinking that they have to somehow embrace such a degeneracy to be a Christian. Where did this idea come about you had to be a nut to be a Christian? The nuts are nuts. There isn't any such thing as a Christian nut. There's only nuts. There is some hope for nuts when they get Christian. They become unnutted. The greatest terrible illustration of how the scientific community can be as excommunicative without foundation as the Catholic Church in Inquisition days is in the treatment the scientific world gave Emanuel Velikovsky, that brilliant Russian Jew who shook the entire scientific community with its absolute faith and uniformity that all things have always gone on at the same rate and things have always been as they are. Along comes Emanuel Velikovsky. Whatever you think of his viewpoints, he was one of the most amazing, dedicated, widely read, gestalting of multiple disciplines, thinkers of the modern day. One of his predictions
produced a great argument between him or between he and Albert Einstein. It had to do with the emission of radio signals from Jupiter, sound waves. When modern science proved Velikovsky right, Einstein was great enough to say, take another look at his theories. And before he could do it, Einstein died with Velikovsky's book open on his desk. But let me tell you something. Traditionalists are not limited to the church world. And pioneers on the fringes of truth have never found it easy. I've learned to take my comfort down through the years by reading the lives of men that have had the guts to grab hold of truth as they saw it and hang on, no matter what. One of the great blots on the scientific community is the way they reacted to Velikovsky. Doesn't matter whether he was right or wrong. When he tread on their traditional theories, if you want to see a mass reaction analogous to a board of deacons in a traditional Puritan church, let me introduce you to what comes next. We are running a slaughterhouse for traditions for a few days. When the criteria of respect and value has gotten out of focus, the only way you get it back in focus is drive a few wedges and crack the false foundations of respect until people can see through to the genuine basis for respect that's been lost and get their compass in line again and establish new benchmarks. I'm tired of an attitude that pervades if the church says it, the preacher says it, it's suspect, only to be believed by goonies and brainless idiots. But if the scientific community says it, or if the church community as a whole says it, it's okay. They call me a renegade sometimes. Hallelujah. They call me a rebel sometimes. I was writing books years ago, Leaves from the Notebook of a Tamed Rebel. Going back to your notes, folks, I got a little slaughtering to do. I continue to look for books that will say in a few words what years in university spent. Part of my job is to communicate to you sources that will summarize very complicated areas of things. Now, you can read all the books that I talk about, or you can let me do it for you. I go through them like a vacuum cleaner. And when I find one, it's like the other night, I finally found a book that stated in succinct terms the whole Falkland Island situation. I didn't finish the subject, but I gave you the gist of it. Now, one of the most complicated thinkers and writers of this century is Emanuel Velikovsky. His Worlds in Collision, published by Macmillan, hit the bestseller list in spite of the opposition. Many thousands of people have heard about him but don't really understand him. He's written a series of books. One of the best summations of Velikovsky's place and the controversy that surrounds him is in a little book by John White, Pole Shift. John White is a subscriber to the theory that doomsday may be coming around the bend down there somewhere because of a shift of the poles. And this is probably the most thorough summary of all sources of theories in regard to that. In the midst of it, not because Velikovsky believed that there's a coming pole shift that will revolutionize this world with catastrophe, but because Velikovsky subscribed to the theory of past catastrophes. Now, it's a broad generic division, but the world is pretty much divided up, the scientific world at least, between those that believe in uniformity and those that believe in great and periodic catastrophes. Now, I'm telling you, the Bible proclaims periodic catastrophes, which is why the Bible was looked down upon by the scientific community for so long. I'm sorry, but you cannot be a Bible believer and subscribe to the majority view of the scientific community. Because the majority view of the scientific community is everything has uniformly been as it always is. Now, one of the more recent breakthroughs in the scientific community is carbon dating. Now, people have been amazed for years because mammoths have been found up in Siberia. Let me show you a little one. I think this book's got some pictures of them. Yeah, here's one. Now, this one's restored. The Berezovka mammoth. In the position it was discovered on display in the Zoological Museum in Leningrad. The poor little old Dima. The baby mammoth found in 1977. There are lots of people listening to me. You got out of school before Dima was found. Unless you follow these things, you wouldn't know it. Found in Siberia. A little baby mammoth. Now, these can be carbon dated. The remains of this one push back to history as far back as somewhere around 40,000 years ago. Well, poor old Bishop Usher just flipped in his grave there. That blows a lot of theories. They got subtropical food in their mouth and undigested food in their stomach. This one died of blood poisoning. It's supposed to be a slow process. And some of these have died by suffocation or electrocution. Don't even ask me to explain how they know. You just read it yourself. Now, the only problem with that is more recent research has proven that carbon-14 dating may not be as accurate as they think, because all things did not necessarily happen at the same rate. Now, the Bible has been put in second-class citizenship because for generations, science, the uniformity view of things, has ruled. In a sense, things have always been going on at the same rate, essentially same speed, the same way. The earth has always been going around the sun the same way. It's always had the same diurnal rate. The precession of the equinoxes has always been the same. Everything is as it always was. I'm sorry. If science is right about that, the Bible is wrong. Because the Bible speaks of periodic cataclysms and more to come. Now, in the last 40, 50 years, there has moved onto the scene of time people that began to challenge the uniformity view of science. None more than Velikovsky. Others maybe more effectively, but none more in widespread, daring thrust than Velikovsky. Now, I'm going to tell you going out the gate, I do not
concur with Velikovsky's views. Velikovsky, his great value is that he finds datum across the world to prove that there were major upheavals in the physical realm in the middle of the same century that Israel went out of Egypt. He finds data to prove worldwide that major phenomenon occurred about the same time on this earth that the Bible says Joshua asked God and God caused the sun to stand still, which from his sensory view was what happened. It stayed in the same place. We know scientifically the earth must have stopped turning the same way. Now, just think for a moment about Joshua's long day. Velikovsky did. If there was a long day in Israel, there must have been a long night on the opposite side of the globe. And if the process of Earth-Sun relationship was such that the onlooker would say the sun stood still, there must have been some major upheavals. The Bible says strange things fell out of the sky. And it would be expected that if there was a long day for Joshua, there'd be a long night for somebody else somewhere, wouldn't it? Velikovsky's contribution is, more than anybody else, he found the data and assembled it in a series of books. Were I part company with him, he wasn't willing to go far enough to have God do some of these things by simple, miraculous creation. God can speak and put a comet in the sky. God can speak and create things to rain down. But for Velikovsky, he found the data, and then he had to explain it. The way he explained it is far out, but it hasn't been refuted. I don't buy his explanation, because I don't think God needed necessarily to do it that way. He could just do it by speaking. God wants a wind, he can cough. But for Velikovsky, scientist that he was, convinced that if the Bible's true, he would find the data to support these strange physical phenomena. Then he explained them by near collisions with Venus and Mars. The point I'm going to make is twofold. He found the data which supports once more the truth of the Bible. His four-out explanations are just as hard to refute as some other theories, but because they ran counter to the scientific community, I want you to watch the treatment he got from this community that's supposed to be seeking truth. You say, what have you accomplished if you destroy faith in the scientific community? We may create a vacuum where they'll take another look at the real place of faith that'll never disappoint them. God's Word. I don't like unearned self-righteousness anywhere. I don't like scientific self-righteousness. Dr. Velikovsky's claim that there have been changes in the structure of the solar system. This is John White, Pole Shift. But I'm reading him because he summarizes Velikovsky in one chapter, chapter 6, so well. He lives back in Connecticut, and he's a credit to the state based on what I'm reading in this book. Yeah, I mean, his careful scholarship leaps out of every page. I can, whether I buy his theory or not, his careful scholarship of all the different alternative views on this is one of the best done jobs I've seen. Dr. Velikovsky's claim that there have been changes in the structure of the solar system during historical times, and that's Velikovsky's viewpoint. He does not believe things have always gone on at the same time, and there have been cataclysmic changes that speed things up. and these cataclysms have happened during historic times. That's his viewpoint.
Here's another scientist reacting. Dr. Velikovsky's claim that there have been changes in the structure of the solar system during historical times has implications which apparently he has not thought through. Doesn't that sound snide? Sounds like a theologian talking about Scott. Not a theologian. I don't have any trouble with theologians. Just sounds like some preachers talking about Scott. Or what's worse, some deacons. Dr. Velikovsky's claim that there have been changes in the structure of the solar system during historical times has implications which apparently he has not thought through, or perhaps was unable to convey to me in our brief conversation. Bah, 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 bah. I just feel like doing this right at the outset. If in historical times there have been these changes in the structure of the solar system, in spite of the fact that our celestial mechanics has been for scores of years able to specify without question the positions and motions of the members of the planetary system for many millennia fore and aft, then the laws of mechanics which have worked to keep airplanes afloat, to operate the tides, to handle the myriads of problems of everyday life are fallacious. But they have been tested competently and thoroughly. In other words, if Dr. Velikovsky is right, the rest of us are crazy. The author of that statement, Dr. Harlow Shapley, a respected astronomer, was director of the Harvard College Observatory when he wrote it in a letter to a colleague in 1946. Emmanuel Velikovsky, a psychiatrist historian, had sought out Shapley and asked him to review a manuscript in which he proposed a radical theory of changes in the constitution of the solar system. Now, I have a reason for this. I want you to see how prejudiced and pea-brained and unopen to new ideas the scientific community was. Shapley demurred on the request, passing the matter to a mutual acquaintance of theirs, Dr. Horace Callan, requesting his opinion before going ahead with some simple tests of the theory. Callan replied favorably about Velikovsky's work, but Shapley nevertheless withdrew his offer to cooperate. In doing so, he made the sarcastic remark above. In other words, if Dr. Velikovsky is right, the rest of us are crazy. Sounds like a churchman. In doing so, he made the sarcastic remark above and thereby began his shameful role in what has come to be known as the Velikovsky affair. For many of his colleagues, Shapley's opinion amounted to divine edict. So, quote, the word, end quote, went out about Velikovsky. And although the passing years have shown that Velikovsky was right in many respects, they have also shown with sad irony that Shapley too was right. He had spoken truer than he understood. The rest of them were crazy. Them refers to a large segment of the scientific establishment at that time. And crazy is meant in the sense that some of the most irrational, unprincipled, and venomous acts in intellectual history were committed in a conspiratorial fashion by supposedly reasonable, highly educated scientists and scholars, all for the purpose of suppressing a revolutionary idea. You see, there's something going on in the world that people think if you worked for government, you would never be small-minded. You would never serve your own purpose. You're a civil servant. Always civil, always serving. You'd never tell a lie in court. If the government says it, it's the truth. When you deify government, God cannot lie. Scientists, psychiatrists, they never ever have emotions. They never get jealous. They never lie and cover up. Only churches must society be protected against. Only preachers would do anything like that. You say, are you antisocial? No, just fair. Just fair. And too smart to be done in, which is the main thing that bothers them. If I were dumb, leave me alone. You say, what an arrogant statement. True. The statement was true and the arrogance is true. Both. True. Whoa, that isn't very humble. Ain't hypocritical either.